In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, we learn there that God in His grace has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And when we start studying those two words, wisdom and prudence, we see that they're very similar. But as we continue to dig a little deeper, there are some distinctions in those words. When we study concerning wisdom, we might say, and though this may not necessarily be clear across the board, we could say to some degree that it is theoretical. Whereas prudence, on the other hand, would be the application of wisdom. We think about the wisest man that walked upon the earth, other than Jesus, of course, would be Solomon. And yet when we look at his actions, he was not always the most prudent man. But God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He was able to devise a plan in his wisdom, and his prudence would anticipate anything that would come in the way of that plan and deal with it to bring about his desire, his plan, and bring it to an end. And thus, when the premillennialist says that Jesus came to establish the kingdom but did not, and instead established the church, we see that they serve an inferior God. And as we continue to study, I'm convinced through premillennialism, we're going to see that point. Our study this afternoon is going to deal with what the Bible says about the rapture. And a lot of times, those in the Lord's church don't know a whole lot about the rapture. And the reason may be is because there's absolutely nothing in the Bible about it. We don't find that doctrine there. We don't find that word there. And as far as the book goes, let's go for it, because that's about all I'd need to write in a manuscript. It doesn't say anything about it. Not one word. And yet there are those in the religious world, however, that would try to help us along as far as this doctrine is concerned. A Dr. DeHaan of Michigan wrote one time, he said, "One morning men will awaken to find wives and children missing, and the highways will be filled with massive wrecks because some parents, offspring, and drivers would be suddenly caught up in the clouds while their sinful mates and co-workers would be left in great tribulation on the earth." Now, it's been within the last week I saw one of the bumper stickers that really was spawned from this false doctrine. You've seen them. Warning, in case of rapture, this car will have no driver. And that is the basic doctrine. But again, we emphasize the word and the doctrine, for that matter, are not found in God's word. What is premillennialism? Very briefly, we want to lay a little bit of groundwork to see where this aspect of it fits in. It really comes from three words: pre, meaning before; milla, meaning a thousand; and anno, meaning a year. The basic point is that the Lord will return before a period of 1,000 years. The second coming of Christ will be to take away the saints before the great tribulation. That is what is known as the rapture. The great tribulation is a period of 7 years of intense and violent suffering and upheaval upon the earth. And yet those who are righteous, those who are God's, they say, will not participate in this because they will be raptured away for that 7 years. After this 7 years is over, the premillennialist teaches us that Jesus will descend from the clouds. He will descend with his saints to set up his literal earthly kingdom. To set up his literal and sit upon his literal throne in literal Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 literal years. During this 1,000 years, the Jews will be converted to Christianity. They will be converted back to Christ, at least, and they will return to Palestine. The temple worship will be reinstated. The sacrifices of the old covenant will be reinstituted. And we will see basically that the old law will be enforced. Now let's stop there for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer speaks of Jesus Christ coming from the tribe of Judah. And he goes on and says, "Of which the law said nothing concerning the priests." Now if those who believe in premillennialism are true, then during this 1,000 years they're going to be without a high priest. For if the old law is reestablished, Jesus Christ will not be able to serve as the high priest of the Jews because he is from the tribe of Judah. But let's look at prophecy also concerning this kingdom that they speak of. In Jeremiah chapter 22, Jeremiah makes a prophecy concerning an individual. His name is Jeconiah, also known as Coniah in Scripture. And he makes a prophecy concerning the seed of Jeconiah. And he says that the seed of Jeconiah will not prosper while reigning in Jerusalem over the Jews. Yet in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 11, we see that Jesus Christ is the seed of Jeconiah. Now what's that tell us? That during this 1,000 years, while Jesus is sitting on a throne in Jerusalem reigning, he is not going to prosper reigning there, if prophecy means anything at all. Premillennialists serve an inferior God. They have an inferior system. A system that is contradicted by Scripture every turn you make. And so here is a God who could not anticipate the problems, who is going to have a system that is without a high priest, a system with a blundering king while he is here on earth. Now why would we follow that? Why would we want to be a part of that? Well, he continues on that during this 1,000 years, Christ will reign as king. He will be there in Jerusalem. The old law will be reinstated. Satan will be bound during this time, and he will be put into a bottomless pit for most of the 1,000 years. He will be released toward the end of that period, and he'll be released for a time, and then the resurrection of the dead will come. Then we're going to see the literal worldwide battle of Armageddon, where finally, ultimately, God will be victorious. Then we will see the division between the saints and the sinners. Then we will see the distinction between those who will go to heaven and those who will go to hell. Now, again, as we deal with this, the only problem with it is just simply not biblical. It won't fit within the line of Scripture. And so what we want to do as we deal with this is we want to first note what the doctrine is. We want to notice some passages that those who believe it go to try to prove their point. And then we want to notice exactly what Scripture teaches concerning these matters. As we begin, we want to first quote Hal Lindsey, and of course this is from his book, The Late Great Planet Earth. He says, Jesus Christ is coming to take away all those who believe in Him. He is coming to meet all true believers in the air. Without benefit of science, space suits, or interplanetary rockets, there will be those who will be transported into a glorious place, more beautiful, more awesome, than we can possibly comprehend. Earth and all its thrills, excitement, and pleasures will be nothing in contrast to this great event. It will be the living end, the ultimate trip. Now that's what Hal Lindsey tells us. Now Robert Strong, who's a Presbyterian, will say some of the same points, not quite as colorfully as Hal has, but listen to what he says. He's a little more subdued in his definition. He says the concept of the rapture is this. By the rapture is meant the sudden and possible secret coming of Christ in the air to catch away from the earth the resurrected bodies of those who have died in the faith, and with them the living saints. So we get a picture of what's going to happen. Christ is going to return. It will be a secret coming, other than the fact that there will be car wrecks on the highways and some of us may lose loved ones. They will be gone, just simply disappear because they have been raptured. 7 years of great tribulation, then he will return. He'll reign for 1,000 years, at the close of which will be the battle of Armageddon, and then the reward for those that are faithful. According to the premillennialist, the rapture is the next thing as far as the prophecy is concerned. As far as God's calendar is concerned, of all the prophecies, this is what we're waiting for. We're at that point. There's not going to be anything else other than that rapture, and so we are simply waiting for it. Now, what passages are used concerning these matters? Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24. Really a challenging chapter for us in our study, but I believe that if we study it carefully and if we let common sense reign as we study, that it's not all that difficult to understand. As we go to Matthew chapter 24, and we want to turn to verses 21 and 22, and let's notice what is said there. He says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, this is one of the passages that these folk will go to try to prove the rapture. See, here is the tribulation, they will say. This is dealing with the end of time. But let's look at it carefully in the context of what we're dealing with. All along, while Christ was here on earth, he spoke of and emphasized through various means of teaching that the Jewish nation was going to be brought to naught. We remember in different parables that Jesus would speak, even in this time as we come to the kingdom parables as he speaks. And he begins in chapter 22, for example, of Matthew. And notice verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he continues on concerning the invitations that were sent out. And yet these invitations were spurned by those. They wouldn't come. And so we see the result that is there. And the king went out and he was wroth and because of all this. And you go through and we see different prophecies or different teachings by Jesus that the Jewish nation is going to come to naught. We come to Matthew 23. We're all familiar with the teaching there. It is the time when he will rebuke the scribes and the Pharisees. Very harsh language, very hard language. In love, certainly. We know it was. It was what they needed to hear. But Jesus, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And as we come down to the close of Matthew 23, notice what he says in verse 38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And he is speaking of Jerusalem. He's speaking of the Jews. He's speaking of Israel. And so we come into chapter 24, and we turn to Mark 13, the correlating passage, and we listen to the questions, and we see the disciples asking a question. And the question that they ask seemed to indicate that they really don't understand what Jesus is saying. And that doesn't surprise us. We realize that there were times when they didn't know what he was talking about. And even to the end, before he ascended to heaven, what was the question they asked? Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? It wouldn't be until after they had received the Holy Spirit. It would not be until after the Holy Spirit would be guiding them into all truth, it seems, that they would understand these things. But as we deal with it, they ask him a question. When are these things going to be? And so we come to Matthew 24, and Jesus begins to speak concerning these matters. And there's some points that we want to emphasize to you. As we come to Matthew 24, I want you to notice what we noted as he read in verses 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Now notice it, verse 22. And except those days should be shortened. I want you to underline that word. He speaks of days in the plural. Except those days be shortened. Then he goes on, we see, there should no flesh be saved. Before the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. He continues on, and then we come to a dividing point in verse 34. Notice what he says. He says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. What things are you talking about? The things that he has just stated. These days that he is talking about. What Jesus is speaking of in these verses up through verse 34 is the destruction of Jerusalem. And he is telling them that this is going to happen in this generation. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But, now when we read that in Scripture, what does that tell us? That tells us that he's making a contrast, doesn't it? He's going to compare something, or he's setting something else to the other side. He says, but of that day. Now underline that. I'm not using the plural any longer. But he says, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now what's he talking about there? He's talking about his coming. He has gone through the first half of Matthew 24, and he has outlined for them signs that they could see. He has told them to watch for these signs. He has told them what to do when they see these signs. And he tells us that these are a matter of days that will unfold, and there will be great tribulation, and he says it will be in this generation. And then he turns around and makes a contrast and speaks of the day when he will come and says that no man knows the time that he will come. Surely we can see that he's not talking about the same event. And so what has happened is those who believe in this doctrine of premillennialism, who believe in the rapture, who believe in the tribulation, have taken scriptures out of the context in which Jesus spoke and applied them into a context which he never intended these words to apply. And they fail to make the distinctions that Jesus makes. And as we continue on through verse chapter 24, we see Jesus dealing with that time when he will come. And so we need to realize that the responsibility is ours to rightly divide Scripture. And if we just use a little bit of common sense, we're going to be able to see that what is being taught is not what the Scriptures teach when we deal with this idea of the rapture. But there are other passages that we need to spend a little bit of time with. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians, we go to chapter 3. And notice verse 13 in that chapter. And again, this is one of the passages that is used to try to teach the idea of the rapture and try to teach the idea of the tribulation that will go on while the elect are raptured with Jehovah or with Christ. He says, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Now notice chapter 4 and verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now here's the point that is made. They say, see here, this is the end of the rapture. This is the end of the 7 years, and when Christ returns, he is going to return with his saints. Why are the saints with him? They're with him because they were raptured 7 years earlier. Because they were there with him for this period of great tribulation. And then they say he is going to come. Well, let's stop for a moment and let's consider some other passages. In Acts chapter 24, when Paul stands before Felix, he is standing there and he is speaking, and then he is really basically giving a defense of himself, and he speaks there of that which he is preaching. And he says, "I have taught that there shall be a resurrection of the dead," and listen to it, "both of the just and unjust." Paul tells us the resurrection is going to include both. It's going to include the just and the unjust. Now, why would Paul teach that? Well, open your Bibles to John chapter 5 with us for a moment. Paul would teach that because that is what Christ would teach. And in John chapter 5, while he was here on earth, notice verses 28 and 29. He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming." Notice that. "The hour is coming," Jesus says in verse 28, "in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Not a rapturing of just simply the righteous who will be with Christ, but when he returns, there will be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. Paul stated it to Felix. He's simply rehearsing that, simply stating that which Jesus taught earlier. We go to the Thessalonian epistles again, to 2 Thessalonians, and we listen to the very words of Paul to the very ones that he wrote to in the first epistle. And notice what he says there. As we go to chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians, and listen to what he says. As we begin with verse 4, he says, "So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen to him. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." You see what he said? That when he comes and when he shall be glorified in his saints, he says the wicked are going to be punished. wherever we turn that deals with this topic, with this question, what's going to happen when Christ returns, we always see that the emphasis is that there is going to be a resurrection, both the good and the evil, and the emphasis is there is going to be a judgment. There is going to be a dividing in this sense. And so we see what he writes and we see what is taught in Scripture. There's no room biblically for the rapture there. There's no room biblically for the tribulation that he speaks of. There's no room biblically for the 1,000 years, the literal 1,000 years. We could go on and on as far as all of these matters. And different ones will deal with these different aspects of premillennialism. But the Bible simply does not teach what the premillennialist says it teaches. Now let's notice some what the Bible does say concerning these matters. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 for a moment. And let's see what it is that Paul is speaking of there. There are some different views as we look at this question. Chapter 3 and verse 13 again. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now what does he mean when he makes the statement that Christ will come with all of his saints? Some scholars believe that the one that he is talking about are the ones that will return with him are the angels that will be with him and not men. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we just read verses 7 and following, or really verses 4 through 10, and he emphasized there that angels will be with him. Leon Morris, in his commentary on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, tells us that it's really both the angels and the saints of God that are present with him when he comes, when he returns. Well, in Ecclesiastes 12:7, and as we continue on, we learn that the spirits that die, that they return to God, and that our bodies, they go into the dust. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, and also Matthew 27 and verse 52, it informs us that it is our bodies that are in the grave, not our spirits. In Hebrews 12:23, it tells us that Christians were informed there that they had their names enrolled in heaven with the spirits of just men made perfect. It could be them that are returning with him. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, there is a resurrection of the dead. There is a reuniting, if I might use that term, where we see that the spirits will be reunited with our bodies. We'll be raised. We'll stand before God in judgment. All of this harmonizes with Scripture. Who are the ones that he speaks of? His saints? The angels, possibly? The spirits of just men made perfect? It may be the spirits of men that are going to be reunited with their bodies at that time, the spiritual bodies that are raised from the dead, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But what does he teach in this context? Let's just continue on along these lines in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He deals with this very question. As we look and as we begin in verse 14, he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now, some of the translators in this says, no, we're not dealing with prevent in the sense of hindering, but the point is we shall not precede them. In other words, the dead will be raised, they will meet him in the air, and then those that remain on the earth, they will follow and meet him in the air. And so he continues on and says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." Now listen to it. Does this sound secret? "Shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now the first is not in the sense of the wicked will be raised later. It's in the sense of concerning those who are remaining. The dead will be raised first. They'll meet him in the air. Those who remain will be changed, and they will meet him in the air. And so we see the noise that is going on. Nothing secret about it, is there? In Revelation chapter 1, we see that even those who pierced his side will know when he returns. But he continues on here, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. How could these be comforting words unless we are in line with God's will? We can take a side note along these lines. The import of being ready when Christ returns. He continues on in chapter 5, verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." We know what he's talking about, a thief in the night, don't we? We do not suspect it. We do not expect it. We don't know when it will be. We're reminded of the words of Jesus in Matthew 24. No man knows. The angels in heaven do not know. The Son himself did not know. Only the Father who is in heaven. And so he will come as a thief in the night. When do thieves come? When you least expect it. When things are going otherwise normally, don't they? And so we see that Peter would deal with that very point also. That it will be just like the days of Noah when the destruction came by water. What were they doing? What was the world doing? The world was going on as it always had up to that point. They were given in marriage. They were being taken in marriage. Men were about their business. And then the destruction by the flood came. And he tells us that the things will be the same way when Christ returns. Not destroyed by water, of course, but will be destroyed by fire. What will be going on? He tells us that we'll be going about our business, man will, as we always have up to this point. But here he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Two different words he uses here. The first word that the King James translates times is a term that means literal time. 60 seconds equal a minute. 5 minutes is 300 seconds. And time in that sense, 5 minutes is 5 minutes. It lasts the same. The seasons that he deals with is a term that deals more with the circumstances of the time. In other words, 5 minutes with a sweetheart or with your fiancé would be a whole lot different and a whole lot shorter than 5 minutes in a dentist chair while he's drilling on your teeth. Still 300 seconds, but one's a lot shorter than the other. And he's simply talking about the surrounding events, the circumstances that affect time as far as our comprehension of that time. And so Paul's point here is, I cannot tell you a specific minute or second when it will happen. I can't give you the specific date. He can't say that it'll be September the 18th, 2015, at 3:30 a.m. in the morning. He says, I can't do that. And then he goes on to say, I can't give you the seasons surrounding it. I cannot give you any signs to watch for that will lead up to it. You go back to Matthew 24, what did he do? He gave the seasons surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem. Warned them to watch for them. Told them to flee when these things unfold. But then he goes on and makes a contrast from his coming. When I return, he says, we will not be able to give you the time or the season. I do not know. The angels do not know. Man does not know. Only the Father in heaven knows. Now, how does all this unfold? Really, I can understand why some would want to believe in the rapture. I can see why some would want to believe in the gospel of the second chance. And that basically what it is what it all adds up to. Because they want to live their lives walking in the direction of hell right now. And they want to then, at the end, still go to heaven. I can remember when my parents used to leave. And they would leave my sister and myself there with a babysitter. And I'd like to know when my parents were going to be coming back. And if I had a time when they were supposed to return, I could butter up that babysitter the last 15 or 20 minutes, get her in a pretty good mood. And when they would come in, things would be fine, no matter what I'd done all the rest of the time. But if I didn't know when they were going to come, I needed to be good the whole time. And so as we deal with this, we see God hasn't told us when he's going to return. But our gracious, merciful God has told us he will return. And he has told us what we can do to be prepared for that return. And it just so happens that the life that he has shown us, as Brother Bland mentioned just a moment ago, is the best life we could live here on earth as Christians, receiving all the blessings that God has for us, even if heaven and hell were not involved. Even if there were no heaven, if there were no hell, the life of a Christian would be the best life to live here on earth, because that's the way God created us. And so it is when we live in a way that will cause us to be prepared for the time that He will return, not knowing when it will be, but being confident it will be, then not only do we live the best life here on earth, but we have heaven on top of that. Thank God that the doctrine of the rapture is not true, and the doctrine of the tribulation. And thank Him for His grace and His mercy.